If you're a visitor this morning, I've been working my way through Ephesians, and we're coming towards the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Whether we'll get to the end today or not is another matter. One of the worries, of course, is that there isn't a clock at the far end of the room this morning. However, I'm beginning to feel hungry, so there's a chance. I want to read the last section, and in your Bible it's probably got a section heading at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I sort of purposely started at verse 15 because I thought that's where I was going to start to speak. But as I looked at my notes, I suddenly realised, of course, that it starts off with this expression, for this reason. So, of course, if you haven't read the previous few verses, you're wondering what the reason is. We often said we have to be careful of taking verses at random out of Scripture. You know, sometimes people come up to you and say, I've got a verse for you. And you think, fine. And then when you go back and look in your Bible, you find it's been taken out of a Scripture. And it doesn't really mean that at all. So we have to be careful. You know, they say that a text out of context is a pretext. So we've got to be careful. But we'll go back and we'll read a couple of verses previous to that. Just to save time, we won't read the whole chapter. It says this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, in a way, this statement makes a big assumption. And I've got to be careful I don't just pass on an assumption. But it says that we're born again, we're part of the children of God. As Andrew spoke, it's one that we make a feeling, you've come to church, you must be born again. But every once in a while someone creeps in unnoticed who isn't born again. Maybe some people we thought were born again aren't born again. And the challenge this morning, you know, that as we took communion, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that he gave his life on the cross for you? If you don't know that, if you haven't got that total assurance in your life this morning, I want to urge you to listen. Don't listen to me. Listen to what God's saying. Listen, and we'll come to that a bit later on, but listen to what God is saying through his Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak into your heart this morning. And we prayed for Martin's dad. We're not praying for Martin to speak the right words. Again, I'll come to that later. But we're praying for the Holy Spirit to interpret the words in the right way. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, then this scripture tells us that we are included with Christ and we are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It's true to say that we've been born at a great price. I've been listening this week. Pat bought a book on Amazon. You have to be very careful sometimes. You know, when you go through these pages and you click the buttons and you say, oh yeah, that's what I want, bing. And later on, she orders a book and along arrives in the post 5 CDs. So we did buy the book, but we missed out the word audio. But as we read this book, and we've been listening to it in the car, it's great, you know, it takes us about 20-25 minutes to drive to town, and by the time you've got to town and back, you've nearly listened to one disc. And in this case, you've listened to two or three chapters of Bill Johnson's book. But he said this in one of his books: Jesus took that which we deserved in order that we might have that which he deserved. Do you see? We deserve the wrath of hell, and Jesus took that on himself. Jesus took on himself all our sin so that we might have the riches of his inheritance. And as we've looked through Ephesians, we've said that, you know, we're adopted with Christ. We've received all the benefits of being a child of the King. And the King of glory has taken us into his home as an adopted child. All of heaven's riches. Jesus gave up all heaven's riches to come to earth. You know, I was brought up a Methodist. And one of the things about Methodists, for the good or bad, was they had, it said in the Methodist hymn book, Methodism was born in song. Which is why I got in there, I'm not sure. But it did mean, of course, that I knew a lot of the words. And one of the songs that came to my mind this week was this: Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. And you know the rest of it, you know, about Jesus leaving the riches of glory. You know, can you imagine there that Jesus, if you like, has got all the benefits of heaven, and God the Father says to him, I want you to do something else. I want you to go to earth, and I want you to be born in a stable. And you can imagine, if you will, for a minute, that Jesus is looking around the riches of heaven. You know, the light twinkles through diamond chandeliers, and there's gold service on the tables, and whatever. You can imagine the riches of heaven. He says, I'd like you to go, yeah, okay, Dad, where are we going? Well, you're going to a stable. Excuse me? I'm the son of the King, I live in the palace. Stable's round the back. No, I want you to go to a stable. I want you to be born there, and I want you to come, and I want you to be the son of a carpenter. Carpenter? Isn't that a tradesman? You know, and you could just imagine in a way, for a minute. But no, God said, I want you to go, and Jesus would say, yes, Dad, I'll go. I'll go to heaven. I'll be brought up in where? Well, Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? But no, Jesus was obedient to the Father and would come and give up everything so that he could take and become sin. It's so hard to think of, but in Gethsemane, when Jesus had the cup, there's a lovely book by Jean Edwards that talks about all the sin of the world being poured into this cup, and the cup just being filled with filth and dirt, insult, ignominy, anything you want to think. And Jesus prayed, if it's possible to take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. And Jesus said, I am prepared to drink the cup of all the sin of the world. All the sin past, all the sin present, and all the sin to come. And Jesus said, I'll take that. I'll take that which all these people deserve, which you deserved, and which I deserved. And he will become that sin on my behalf. Wow. And then to prove that we've accepted Jesus, to prove that we've given our lives and committed our lives over to the Lord, God comes and he marks us with a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit. A seal in forevermore has been hot wax. Hot wax poured onto a document. Yes, here we go. This is actually, the seal of King George VI. But the seal in general was hot wax melted onto a document, and often a ring. was pressed in, because one ring would be so individual and that ring would identify. Another thing that happened was when people were walking around the market and like at an auction and something's being sold, he said, yes, I'll have that. Who are you? And he'd come over and said, I'll put my seal on it. And he would put his seal on a bag of corn or on a document about half a dozen sheep or whatever. And that seal said, I will come back and I will pay for that at the end of the day and I'll take it away. And today laws are enacted in Parliament and a big seal, the Royal Seal, is put on a document. If you own a company in Britain, a limited company, you are given a seal that seals the document and says, this is you. And that's the same with us. We've had God's mark, through God's Spirit, put on us so that we are sealed by His Holy Spirit. That's just the preamble, if you like. That's just the previous verses that we should have looked at last time. We start now with verse 15. For this reason, and so we know the reason now, don't we? We know the reason. For this reason, because you're born again, because you've committed your life to Jesus, because God has put His seal upon you, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I think there's a sense of excitement in Paul. Paul's excited about what he's heard about people. You know, if we came to church one Sunday and said, oh, by the way, you know that lady that we spoke to on campus all 3 or 4 weeks ago? She's given her life to Jesus. Oh, okay. Thank you very much. No. You know that person who's given their life to Jesus? Hallelujah. Welcome into the family of God. You are welcome. And we would tell everybody, wouldn't we? We'd be delighted that someone else has come into the family of Jesus. And Paul is so excited. He keeps using these words like, ever since that happened, I have not stopped. Sometimes when I'm teaching people on counseling, I would say to them, keep away from words like ever, and never, and always. And we say to them, always keep away from never, and never say always. You see, because we, in our human nature, will say things. I always do this. In actual fact, we probably did a couple of times, thought about it another 3 or 4 times, and it suddenly becomes always. Oh, I never do that. I never do that. But in actual fact, occasionally we do. And we have to be very careful when we say ever and always. I get worried sometimes. I'm a bit of a pedant when it comes to grammar. But you know, my last thing to do is he's a lot of a pedant actually. But you know, you'll see a policeman when there's been a horrible crime committed. We will leave no stone unturned. We will not stop looking. We will bring that person to justice. And you go back 5 years later, and the police have actually got it down to, well, it gets turned over once a month, and they blow the dust off it, because unfortunately they've not been successful. But what happened to that commitment that said, we will? You know what I'm saying? That's me being pedantic. But we have to be careful when we say, I will do this, I will do that. And we have to check ourselves and say, well, have I done it? But Paul could be trusted. Paul could be trusted. Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. And when you read Paul's letters, he will remember people and he will keep giving thanks for individuals, remembering what they've done as part of the family. His life was regularly filled with prayer for those who knew and loved the Lord. How do we compare? The danger is that we often think of someone in a negative way. Someone mentions my name. Oh, it's Duncan preaching today. Oh no. He goes on and on. He gets distracted and we lose track of what he's saying. Or do we say, Duncan's preaching today. Father, open the eyes of his heart. Fill him with wisdom and understanding. Father, thank you for his salvation. Thank you that he comes to your pulpit with a heartfelt desire to communicate your heart. You get the drift? We actually went on Friday to visit some people. You maybe remember Mike Norbury, who came to visit us a few months ago now, I suppose. He's got friends in near Elche. And these friends are building and creating a retreat centre. Quite Anglican in a lot of its ways, but they're hoping to bring parties of 6 to 12 people at a time to come and to study or be taught or whatever, to have a retreat. And the lady who's running it was in the same business as we were. She had a Christian bookshop in Harrogate. And just as part of the conversation, so I said, oh, so of course you'll remember so-and-so. Oh, yes. I remember him. He was the chief executive of our biggest supplier, for me. He was the managing director of the company that she worked for. And we kicked a few, a few footballs around, you know. He did this, he did that, well, bless him, Lord, etc. And we had to stop and say, but do we stop and give thanks for that man? And Julie actually said something interesting. She said this, which she actually admitted, no, I don't give thanks for him, but she simply said, well, where would we be if it wasn't for him? We wouldn't actually be in Spain. You would be being spared this sermon this morning if it hadn't been for him. She wouldn't be in Elche preparing a retreat centre if it hadn't been for him. She'd still be managing a dozen bookshops in the north of England. But sometimes God moves in mysterious ways. And I think Paul is saying to us, whatever the circumstances, whoever has done things wrong to you, when they come to your memory, do you give thanks for them? You know, perhaps you've been associated with a church and fallen out and left. Perhaps you worked for a company that wrongly dismissed you or made you redundant when it wasn't necessary. Or whatever. Maybe, you know, you've had some circumstances. I'm trying not to be personal. But you've had circumstances that have caused you to have problems with an individual. When that person comes to your mind, what do you do? You've got a choice. The same choice I have whenever I think of this dear man now. I can spit feathers. Or I can thank God for his salvation. And I can pray as Paul did in these next two verses. In verses 17 and 18, he says this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly fathers, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We want to start to think of people in the way Paul did. And it's hard. It is hard. Especially when they don't respond. Especially when we keep holding out the olive branch of friendship and say, we want you, we want to be friends, we want to be in a godly relationship with you. And directly or indirectly they say, I don't want to know. We have to keep praying that they will have wisdom and understanding. There are some silly adverts on television at the moment that say things like, life is too short for one colour of hair. But life is too short for us to go through it not being in a good relationship with people. We want to be able to welcome people. We want to be in relationship. Tomorrow night we'll meet pastors from half a dozen churches. But there are 20 or 30 churches out there. Why don't the other 24 want to come? They get 2 months' notice of this meeting. Why don't they pencil it in their diary? For whatever reason, they find themselves busy, or they have a political cold, a cough, or whatever, and they can't come. But we want to be in relationship with them, so we want to give thanks for them. We give thanks to that pastor in whatever town up the coast, and say, Lord, bless them. Thank you for their salvation. Thank you, Lord God. Bless them with all wisdom and understanding. We'll come across other people. You know, as we come here now, as this church grows and changes, we'll see new ministries developing. Not everybody will want to go along with every ministry. Not everyone will see eye to eye with every ministry. Not everyone will agree with everything I say this morning. Bless you. May the Lord fill you with wisdom and understanding. And if you're thinking the same about me, then please pray that I will have more wisdom and understanding, and more and a deeper and stronger relationship with the Lord. Let's look at one of the things that Paul prayed, and let's listen. First of all, Paul prayed, and I'll pray this for myself and for you. May God give you wisdom. That God may give you wisdom. And secondly, that God may give you revelation. You know, sometimes we look at the word, don't we? And I heard Bill Johnson say this in his book. Sometimes we can read pages of a book, we can read pages of the Bible, and it just floats over the top of us. And we need a revelation from God to start to understand what it's meant. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But we want to ask God that God is opening the ears of our hearts, that we hear what God's saying to us. That God's saying to us, here's a person in a situation, this is what you're to do. And you say, but God, that doesn't seem right to me, but listening to what the voice of God says. Andrew told us about this guy on the station. It's knowing what God is saying to us, how to walk away in wisdom and leave that situation well for everybody. You know, as Belinda and Amanda go out and meet people, God will say at times, walk away. God at times will say, push in deeper, push in harder. And it's learning to differentiate. It's having that wisdom to know when to turn away, because it'll be hard. God, Paul continued and prayed that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the light, you know, that he said, as Andrew showed us, you know, that right at the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light, it was the light of the world. Incidentally, if you look on, it's another couple of days before he actually brought sunlight into the place. First light was the light of the world to come into the place. The next one he said, pray that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Sometimes, you know, people make a commitment to Jesus and they don't work it out. They don't work out where God has got for them, what God has got in mind for them, what the plans are for them and the hope. And sometimes we don't fully realise the hope of the future. Not just on this earth, this very short earth. You know, for many of us we've got what? I'll start at 20 years and go on, that, you know, we've got 20, 30, 40 years left in front of us. But that then starts a different clock ticking. A clock that's gone tick, but forgot to go tock, because eternity will run forever. God wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. God wants you to know that when you go to heaven, you're not going to be cleaning out a stable. You're not going to be sweeping up the shavings in a carpenter's shop. You are going to be living amongst the riches of glory. You have full adoption in the kingdom of God. You're adopted as a child of the King. God has got glorious inheritance for us. And he wants us to know as well, point six, that you may know his incomparably great power. It's a big word, that, isn't it? Incomparably great power for believers. And I think there's a challenge come to me through this message. We haven't seen the start of the incomparable power that God has got for us. And I am being challenged at the moment about this, and I'll share as we go on. And that we might know that this power is like the working of his mighty strength. His mighty strength. I might be taking this just out of sequence in my notes. But let's go back beyond Genesis, further back than Genesis chapter 1. And you've probably heard me say, you know, there's God the great designer. And Jesus the great builder. And Jesus saying to you, right God, Dad, where do we put this star? Over there, son. And it goes into place. This is the power of God that can cause planets and stars that are bigger than anything we can hope or imagine. And if you start me off on this, I don't know when to stop. But suffice it to say this, if you want to think of the incomparable power of God, there is a planet somewhere out there, and there's a crater on it, and you can put the whole of the Milky Way into that one crater. That's how big our God is. When we start to tell London how big our God is, it's almost beyond their comprehension. But our God, the song says, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there is nothing he cannot do. But just to wrap this section up, we need to, every time I come into your memory, every time somebody says, oh, Duncan's preaching, Duncan's leading the Bible study, Duncan's working down at the on the plumbing, or I remember Duncan doing the plumbing, I got wet, or whatever, you know, or why hasn't he fixed that pipe that goes up the gent's toilet yet? Or why is there no hot water? Father, thank you for him. Thank you, Lord God, that he's saved, that he's a child of the King. You see how it changes our prayer thinking of people. And so, and I don't want to name any names out here, but you know what I'm thinking. When people come to mind, pray for them. Pray that they will have wisdom. Pray that they'll have the understanding of God. And when you think of that person back in the UK or wherever, even, or this other person here in Spain, pray for them. But don't pray, oh Lord, forgive them. Lord, deliver them from their evil ways. No, thank God for them. Thank God for their salvation. Thank God that they will be filled with wisdom and understanding. It will change our prayer lives. And then also, as our unsaved friends come to mind, that we start to pray for them. That we start to pray that the Spirit of God will come and speak into their lives. So every time Richard's friend Wally, Martin's friend Dad, Cyril, and so on, we could name name after name after name, when they come to mind, let's pray for them. Lord God, come by the power of your Spirit and start to speak into their lives and change their lives. Change their lives with wisdom and understanding, that they will start to see the glorious riches that await them when they become children of the King. See, you and I can preach till we're blue in the face, but our words will never successfully bring salvation to anybody. Our words are only the tools of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget, or sometimes we've never heard, but you know, there's a list of job descriptions in heaven. And people have jobs which they do, and people have jobs which they don't, or there are jobs which people don't do. Sounds strange, doesn't it? I used to get wound up by all these strikes there used to be in England. You heard them in the shipyards. And the boilermakers had gone on strike because the plumber picked up a screwdriver and undid an electrical wire, and it was someone else's job. And I was talking with someone the other day and said how difficult it was to work when people, they had to wait for different trades to come and do the job. But now, more and more, people are becoming multi-skilled. But why do I say that? The point is this, that Jesus has a job description. And the job description of Jesus is to die on a cross and to pay the price for our sin. Now, if you think that's a bit strange and you'd rather be multitasking, I'm quite happy. Anybody here want to volunteer this morning to die on a cross for my sin? Jesus was given and Jesus accepted the job of being Saviour of the world. Jesus accepted that he would be the one to die on the cross. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." You could contest that Paul got that bit wrong, because I think we're probably worse than Paul. But that's the point. The point is that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Only the blood of Jesus on a cross at Calvary can bring anyone to salvation. But the job of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. John 16 verse 7 says this, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away," that's Jesus, "unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me." Many years ago now, we lived in a small town called St. Neots in Cambridgeshire, and I worked in Stevenage. And a lady who went to our church, her husband, not saved, got a job in the same office block as me. I worked on the ground floor, and we rented out the upper floor to a company of engineering designers. And he was a draftsman, and he worked upstairs. And so to save them money, and to allow his wife to have use of the car, I took him to work each morning. I sometimes took him home as well. But the reason why I didn't was he was a keen cyclist, and sometimes he would put his bike in the back and he would cycle the 35 miles home. I thought he was mad, but there you go. But on a morning, being a good little Christian and newly saved and what have you, I preached to him 35 miles every morning. Got him. He couldn't get out because I drove fast. I don't drive as fast now, but I suppose I still do drive fast. But we would drive down the A1, at least at the speed limit, and he couldn't get out. And we did this for maybe 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, he was as unsaved as he was when I started. And it came as a great shock to me. I could not convict him of his sin. See, when it comes to job descriptions, our job is to spread the good news. Mark 16:15 says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation.'" But I didn't want to preach the good news on its own. I wanted to preach conviction. I wanted to tell him what a miserable, rotten, dirty sinner he was. And it didn't work. It didn't work because that's not my job. The job there is for the Holy Spirit to come into that situation and bring change. The Holy Spirit convicts. Just as he did when you heard the gospel and you felt that tug at your heart that says, "I need to make a change. I need to change my life. I need to give my life to Jesus." I'm going to stop there. I'm going to leave the rest for the next time, because I want us to pray. I want us to stand as we did already once today, and I want us to pray. Because there are those people out there who have persecuted us, those people who have insulted us, those people who have said false things against us. So if you want to change, if you want to change the way you pray for people, I want to ask you to stand. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that we will start to pray the way Paul urged us to pray. If you want to stand, stand. I'll pray the prayer, and if you agree, repeat it in your heart, and at the end say amen with me. Father, we want to start right now and pray for those who have insulted us and persecuted us and falsely said all kinds of evil against us because of you. Father, we want to change direction in our prayers, no longer just forgiving them, but giving thanks for them and asking for a spirit of wisdom and understanding to come upon them. Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might have wisdom and understanding, that we might have revelation of your mighty power, and that we might come to a greater understanding of your power exhibited in Jesus, but now available to work through us. Amen.